Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here looking at the two outcomes possible in regards to reversionism. Obviously, the first and preferred and directive will of God, what He wants us to do in this regard, is to make recovery. And in that respect, the aspect of recovery is brought out in different ways in the Scriptures. Roman numeral 8, set point 4, where we left off. God promises mercy for those who will return to Him as part of the forgiveness of God. He will not hold our previous spiritual state against us in any terms in regards to blessing us, in regards to our continued spiritual progress and blessing in life. Isaiah 44. Verses 21 and 22, in regards to Israel, under national reversion recovery, remember these things, O Jacob. Jacob, the title used for Israel. And Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud. Your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And they will experience this again in the near future as the positive remnant of Israel reappears on the scene during the period of the tribulation. Then Jeremiah 24. Verses 4 through 7. Same line. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place to the land of the Chaldeans under the Babylonian dispersion. In 586 B.C., as they went into national reversionism and experienced the fifth cycle of discipline, dispersion from the land. 6, for I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. Hosea 6:1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. And that's in relationship even over history of their long extent of reversionism during the church age. So 5, some believers go through a period of reversionism and the attendant discipline that's associated with it, and then make a full recovery. Did make a full recovery. Examples we have there, Samson. Believers who are otherwise great believers, and they had their moments. Judges 16, 28 and following. Look at Hebrews 11, 32. That's the account of Samson. Again, a woman in his life, Delilah, got him to go that direction. Then Hebrews 11, 32. He got his hair cut. He was under the Nazarite vow. He lost his strength. But he made reversion recovery. God gave him back his strength. And he glorified God in his exit, even though he died in so doing. Hebrews 11:32, we bring that out to point to the fact that he's listed in the roster of Old Testament heroes. What more shall I say? For time shall fail me if I tell Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Those who are listed in the Hall of Famers, if you will, in regards to this chapter, can be regarded as being positive and ultimately being prize winners. So Samson got in reversion recovery, but he made recovery. David got under a time of reversionism under Operation Bathsheba, Psalm 38 and 51, that's subpoint B, are psalms that deal with that sin. Then when you compare Psalm 32, 3 and 5, we see that he came under severe discipline in his body, but through rebound, finally, probably some 6 months or so, that he pursued this path of rejection of his sin and not confessing it before God in his adulterous affair, that God ultimately delivered him. Verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, that indicates that he refused to rebound in regards to Bathsheba. That my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Again, usually sexual sins, judgment will come in the body. And that's what happened to him. I acknowledge my sin to you. Verse 5, finally he gets his act together. And my iniquity I did not hide. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you did forgive the guilt of my sin. Confession looks at rebound. 1 John 1:9. And the future certainty is forgiveness when one plugs in to rebound. See, Solomon, as I mentioned in first class, the entire book of Ecclesiastes is a reflection upon the vanity of pursuit of the energy of the flesh and reversionism. And that's where the interpreter has to be careful in dealing with that particular book. The Jews overall, their history obviously is spotty, to say the best, in regards to being adjusted versus being in reversionism. Jeremiah 31, verses 17 and 19. And there is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall return to their own territory. Again, Jeremiah is a prophet during the Babylonian dispersion. I've surely heard Ephraim grieving Joseph. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. Verse 19, for after I turned back, I repented. And after I was instructed, I smote my thigh. I was ashamed and also humiliated because I bore the reproach of my youth. Any another example is the incestuous Corinthian. We dealt with that in a previous class, who got into gross immorality, reversionism, and he made recovery. 2 Corinthians 2:5-8. So 6, the means to reversion recovery include: A, first and foremost, the believer must separate from his or her particular form of reversionism, whatever path of reversionism one pursues. You've got to cease and desist, if you will. B, there is no spiritual recovery for anyone, believer or unbeliever, that continues in their unbridled STI activity that got them into this state. Unbridled means, obviously, unrepentant and unconfessed. So C, it requires, first and foremost, a change of mind. If one is set demise otherwise in rejection of doctrine. Revelation 3:19. Again, we saw that, to repent. Compare 2 Corinthians 12:21. In regards to the church at Corinth, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, fornication, sensuality which they have practiced, which was known practices within this local church. But yet the church overall was positive. So let the fundies figure that out. So you've got to come to a change of mind. The rebound obviously must be applied, 1 John 1:9. E, one must orient to residue divine discipline. In one's course of reversionism, God may have jammed them with divine discipline, and that discipline may have long-lasting effects, hence residue divine discipline. Such as King David, part of his divine discipline was that because of his sin of reversionism, he would not ever again have complete rest in his household. And that was made true through his son Absalom. Hebrews 12:3 and following, in regards to divine discipline, that's the area that deals with divine discipline, recognizing that we are disciplined by God for our malfeasance. Reorientation to Bible doctrine must ensue to get back on the straight and narrow again. Obviously, is necessary. Get back, making your path straight for your feet. That analogy in the Hebrews 12 passage. One may be under a sin reversionism, but not necessarily be rejecting doctrine. And they, you know, that one just simply comes to repentance, quit the sin, and rebound. Others may find themselves in a state of reversionism because of rejection of doctrine. You can't continue to rationalize doctrine and expect to make recovery. G, call for spiritual support if necessary. Again, the James 5 passage there. Uh, 13 and following, in the prayer for the sick, someone potentially facing sin and the death. They may be there in that condition because of sin in the life. God's come down hard on them. And there is actually a procedure that we can follow to pray for one on their behalf if they so request it, with the right direction in regards to all this. Is anyone among you suffering? Verse 13, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. We find ourselves in either or condition at any given time, all of us. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, according anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And a prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they, literally, or it, will be forgiven him, looking at the sin of reversionism, singularizing their sin in their spiritual state of reversionism. That's what is brought out there, the third person singular. That's obviously, if they're not willing to make recovery, then that prayer for extension of life, for them to finish their course otherwise, is to be omitted. 1 John 5:16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will forgive him, for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, mental attitude, verbal or overt. And there is a sin not leading to death. That's isolated incidental sinning versus reversionism, the very principle we're dealing with. Then H, obviously, the final exhortation, pray. All right, B, reversionism without recovery is the only other alternative. Can't leave sound Bible doctrine, go in reverse ends, and then join back up with a Sunday church and think that you're made recovery. There's no gray area in this, man. And people need to start realizing that on doctrine. Fundies don't have their act together. I'm not arguing whether or not they may not have some SG3 coming. I don't know the individuals and all that they're involved in. But I do know that the denominational venue of churches do not provide phase two doctrine sufficient for people to get the prize. And hence, out of necessity, they are reversionists. One very real danger of reversionism is that the believer may always assume that they can or will recovery. Like the individuals that say, let's leave Bible class for a year so we can make some good bucks, then we'll come back, as James brings it out. See? Oh, I can always get my act back together later. Well, that's a danger in regards to anything that you depart from. They can always return to it. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. Two, another danger is that one may deceive themselves that they are not in reversionism when they are, such as the Laodicean period of the church. The lukewarm types, they think they're fine. They think God's all for them. You know, they do their nod to God, their emoting, you know, and all these other things, wave their Bible in the air, set the little mystical moods, all these things, see. All this religious facade that's attached to them. But the truth of the matter is, they're in worse state condition spiritually before God than even those who are not even part of a church. The cold versus the lukewarm. So, to be self-deceived, unfortunately most Christians today are self-deceived. I go to church, I'm fine. That's the general mentality. Go to church somewhere. Well, you know, it may have a benefit for them in regards to their own life, personally. Keep them out of some problems and things of this nature. Better direction than the direction they're going. But spiritually, before God, it's not doing anything for them. It's not acceptable to God. You know, this is drawing the line. This is where we draw the line in regards to sound doctrine. God expects the truth to be pure if you're going to be adjusted. No matter what problems you find in regards to the churches in the New Testament are written to, the communicator was teaching sound Bible doctrine. See, they always had the truth. Their problems were just simple SCA problems, generally speaking, or rejection of the truth. So, take it for what it is. You can either think like God or think like the rest of the lukewarm types. Three, there is a point beyond which, if the believer travels, one will not recover. Will not recover. Now, after a while, grace will be exhausted. Hosea 5:4. You'll be called to task. Or, even worse than that, or as bad as that, is no second chance category, which we'll deal with. Hosea 5:4. Their works will not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. So, obviously, if one wants to maintain their pursuit, then there's no recovery. You get so wrapped up into it, so involved with it, it becomes so much of your life, then doctrine is just second, if at all, in regards to one's thinking. They're too wrapped up in regards to their own little world that they've created. Micah 2:3. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am planning against this family a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks, and you will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time. God, in preparation, reads people's tapes and will cut them off short in regards to their lives. And then the Hebrews 6, 6 and following, and we'll look at that in more detail here in the notes as it deals with the no second chance category. So for it appears that at least three factors impact on the potential for spiritual recovery or not, as brought out by the Hebrews 6 passage. You can go ahead and turn there if you want.
As we'll be referring to it.
That is, A, the length of time one has been exposed to the truth. That's a culpability factor. B, the level and consistency of the truth one has received. Obviously, if it's a shallow, sporadic, that's one thing. That is in depth, clearly understandable in that regards, that has impact. And C, then the degree of rejection of the truth involved in their reversionism someone may go under doubt for a time. John the Baptist has some doubt, but you know, it doesn't take him into reversionism necessarily. So obviously we understand to the degree that people reject, embrace, etc., to that degree it has impact in regards to their commitment or loyalty or disloyalty, as it might be, and in reverse it is otherwise. So five, the more doctrine one receives, and the degree of repudiation of Bible doctrine going into reversionism is paramount in determining whether one will recover or not. These things have impact. You've been taught something consistently for a number of years, you embraced it, then you turn around and totally repudiate it. Man, where's that brain coming from? See, that's a whole different mindset in life. That's a complete 180 turn in one's course of action. So six, contextually in Hebrews 6, 4 through 8, it is the Hebrew saints in Jerusalem that are potentially in danger to succumbing to the pressures of Judaism and throwing in the towel, which we refer to as the no second chance category of reversionism. Reading the verses here. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, people have heard doctrine, see, sound doctrine, and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They recognize the function of their spiritual gift. I mean, they've embraced doctrine to a degree. They've identified their spiritual gift. They've functioned under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, appropriately, correctly before God, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, recognizing and being enlightened to prophecy, their application to doctrine, obviously, divine good. All this has been a part of their life for a period of time. And he said, for people in that category, believers, verse 6, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to a change of mind or repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, ground in the Scriptures is analogous to volition, rain, water, Bible doctrine, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation, plant life, useful to those, that's a reference to the Trinity, God, the Godhead. For those whose sake it is also tilled, as God does things in life, circumstances to cause the volition to be able to express itself. Receives a blessing from God. But on the other end of the coin, if that volition yields thorns and thistles, that which is worthless, burnt up in fire usually, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned, which occurs to Israel in 70 AD because of their rejection of doctrine. But yet their culpability factor was as high as it could be. This is just right after Jesus Christ, the Messiah, been on the planet and ministry to them, along with John the Baptist and the apostles and everybody else. See? So, That's your background in regards to Hebrews 6. So explaining this, seven, those who do serve as an example of the consequences for a type of reversionism one may fall into. Impossible to renew syndrome. Eight, these Christians are extremely culpable because of the amount of sound doctrine they have received and previously adhered to. We saw that in regards to verses 4 and 5, also Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Well, that tells you the level and amount of doctrine they've received. They should be turned around and able to instruct others in regards to doctrine. But they have become spiritually dull and need of elementary doctrine again. So 9, the potential for them is to fall back into Judaism and into a religious system that denies the personal work of Christ. The pressure upon them, not unlike it is for us today to a certain degree, is religious in nature. We have pressure from the fundamentalists, the fundies out there in the world often, you know, to water down our stand for doctrine a little bit. Oh, don't be so hardcore. You don't have to be so dogmatic in regards to your faith. Yeah, I could be lukewarm just like you, I guess. Yeah. Obviously, other pressures. But for the Jews, their pressure was from their families, their friends and society around them still embracing mainline Judaism, which had turned into a religion of legalism, a works-sponsored salvation proposition. And in fact, it was so ingrained in the fact that they could get themselves to heaven that they rejected and killed their very own Messiah who was there to die for them. That's where negative volition will take you. See, you never know just how twisted and perverted in his thinking it may become. Out of sound doctrine that started off the Jewish race through Abraham, then through Moses and the early fathers, and the teaching you see in their history down the line by the time of their Messiah and him appearing over a millennia or so, how just distorted and twisted and perverted they became. Obviously, they had their other problems going along the lines. But those they made at least fairly quickly reversion recovery. But this one was such a reversionism that they took and completely redid the faith, if you will, in principle. Oh, they still waved the Old Testament around, I can guarantee you that. So you have the pressure of them coming back, succumbing to the pressure to quit this nonsense of this new Christian faith. You can hear them, you know. And you're raised to know better than this. Hear that from your family on occasion. And come back to Judaism. Renounce Christianity and re-embrace Judaism and all the heat's off of you. You're welcome back into the fold. So you can maintain a relationship with the family and all this other stuff. Whatever direction they come from. So that's the potential for them to go back into and embrace the Judaistic faith, rejection of Christianity otherwise. And Judaism denies the person and work of Christ. So 10, these then would reflect once positive believers who have made strong advancements under the maturity adjustment. And then go negative to such a degree that they openly repudiate the truth to include denial of faith in Christ and his work on the cross as necessary for salvation. You know, it'd be like someone leaving doctrine and embracing Mormonism in our day. We can become like God. You don't need faith in Jesus Christ. We just need to be righteous. He's just a good example for us. And deny him in regard to his person. See, it's a cult. You know, people like to throw that term around loosely, but we use it in regards to truly what a cult is. And that is denial of Jesus Christ under the terms of Antichrist, of being the Savior of the world, of being God in the flesh, as John was so stated. Or Jehovah Witness, another one. See, Jesus was part angel and part man. Oh, really? Well, here you have it in regards to Judaism. And just turn your back completely on the most fundamental part of your faith, the person of Jesus Christ, necessary for everything else to be a reality for salvation in that regards. So, 11, in their case, it would result in adhering to a religion that practices an extreme form of legalism. I mean extreme. 12, those who go into this form of reversionism are of such a mindset, they've gone negative, in other words, to such a degree, having hardened their hearts with accompanying scar tissue of the soul to such a degree that it's not possible to renew them. That means no manner or amount of any additional exposure to Bible doctrine would succeed in this case. For a change of mind, that's repentance, leading to reversion and recovery. And nothing that you could say will change their minds. See, that's the degree of stubbornness and obstinance and rejection of the doctrine these people have chosen to adopt in replacement for their Christian faith. That verse in and of itself ought to tell the fundies that no, you can't pray people into heaven if they don't want to go. No. But anyway, if there is no way to renew them. So 13, that is because in their own thinking they are rejecting Christ's work on the cross as necessary for their spiritual well-being in the face of the immense amount of truth they have received that teaches otherwise. I mean, again, we're dealing with people extremely culpable. Not someone that's just been fooling around a little bit with the doctrine here, hearing a tape there, or whatever, and still exploring and seeking. And then they fall into the trap of some religious occult for a while. Now, this is somebody, again, like I said, that had been exposed to verse-by-verse teaching at its best levels, see, for over a long period of time. So, 14, the spiritual reality of the false doctrine they now adhere to for the case of the Hebrew Christians and their reversionism is, in essence, viewing the cross again. The phrase, they again crucified themselves in the Son of God. You wonder, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's the religion that they now embrace in rejection of Christianity, and that's Judaism. Just as unbelieving Judaism views it, that is public shame that comes upon religious blasphemer, heretic, and put him to open shame. The Jews, when they crucified their Messiah, they rejected him as Messiah. And the form of crucifixion was like the greatest amount of shame one could bring upon a criminal in their eyes. Yeah. Notwithstanding the painful way of death that it is. See. And that was Hebrews 6:6. So that explains that. If they go back and re-embrace Judaism, then they're re-embracing the very people that killed the very Messiah that they believed in to have salvation to begin with. So they're just, once again, re-crucifying Christ. 15, that has now become their battle cry regarding Christianity, and they are so negative that they have determined for themselves to be in no second chance category for reversion recovery. Now, obviously, all this is being placed in its explanation in regards to volition. You go, well, you know, can't they change their minds? Well, they could, but they've already determined they're not going to. You know, we've all probably been there at some point in our life, at least in some area, where you're determined to do something and nothing, hell or high water is not going to stop you from doing it. See? That's your mindset, and there you go. So, obviously, what all goes on in their thinking, I can't explain that. I'm not God. But I can here, hopefully, explain the principle. So, 16, this passage relates, then, a danger inherent in those who go into reversionism because of repudiating the truth after much exposure to it, versus reversionism due to immorality from simple weakness of the flesh or ignorance. Just as I brought out before in regards to using the Laodicean church as an example, you're really almost better off being cold, ignorant in regards to God's plan than you are to be in there jacking with it and making up your own rules and your own religion to go along with it. And then the two individuals getting hooked into doctrine. Well, that one has, the one who's cold, that's new information. This is cool, I see them. But for the other person, they're bringing a lot of baggage with them. I brought a lot of baggage with me that I'd been through the kind of reverse and said, I'm sunk anyway. So it wasn't that difficult for me personally. But for some, it has. It has been. And it is. So these things, to recognize these things in regards to people's lives is what gives you discernment in regards to how to deal with people and things of this nature. So the passage of Hebrews 6 again relates to the danger inherent of those who go into reversionism because of repudiating the truth after much exposure to it versus reversionism due to immorality from simple weakness of the flesh or ignorance. It's one thing to go out and do something really stupid under your SCA. It's another thing to go out and re-embrace a whole different religion that repudiates everything you've been taught. Like going from Cassius Clay to Muhammad Ali. See, there's you a good example. Now, hopefully, he'll be in heaven. Hopefully, he's a believer before he did all that. That's my hope for him. I'm going to talk to him when I can understand him. Oh, that was cruel, wasn't it? 17, indeed, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. In regards to the parable, in regards to the stewards, which are a reflection of pastors who do their job versus pastors who don't. And pastors who know the truth and they don't teach it on top of it, they're culpable otherwise, like someone that goes through seminary like I went through and was taught how to exegete, and then they depart from the truth in regards to their own ministries. Now, they're going to be held more culpable before God. I know everybody's going to be culpable, but especially experientially in regards to how God will deal with them. And the very principle it falls in regards to the line of culpability. That's verse 48. Not to go through the whole thing, but just to highlight the verse. But the one who did not know it committed works worthy of a flogging, who received but few, will receive but few. See, the ones who did not know it. The fundy, and go on, do their own thing, and they're not going to probably experience the type of, it, as long as they keep their nose straight otherwise, the kind of discipline that would come upon a pastor who otherwise knew better and departed. And for everyone who has been given much, shall much be required. This is a pretty scary statement, actually, when you think about it, and you apply it to yourself. When you sit there and you consider how much doctrine we have in, as our frame of reference in our souls. A lot is required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. They will ask all the more. And that just shows to you that the Christian life is a continuous advance and never quits. You constantly try to seek to advance yourself in your thinking, your knowledge, depth, application, all these things. So that's the Hebrews 6 passage. And then the writer of Hebrews also points out another reality that faces a believing reversionist who is not willing to recover, and that's in the Hebrews 10:26-27 passage. But we're going to pick that up Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.